Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Perhaps we could title our message this morning, "What is this world coming to?" Or where is the world going to? Revelation 18, we have revelation of the judgment of the city of Babylon. And in this chapter, we really have an insight into really what our world is hoping to become. Our world is hoping to become a one world economic political system. And we will see in Revelation 18, we'll see the destruction by God of that one world economic political system. And really, the emphasis in chapter 18 is the economic system of the world and its headquarters. And really that has become the driving force of governments today, the economic aspect of the world and money, much more so than the things that our country was founded on, such as truth or liberty or the fear of the Lord. But as we look at this chapter of Scripture, we will get an insight into the way our world is heading, what will come of our world. And certainly we see in this chapter, we see attitudes of our government and world leaders about a number of things and how it will turn out. And so Revelation chapter 18 introduces, the subject is introduced by the introduction of an angel of God, verse 1, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And here we have an angel that is distinct from the angel that is announced, the destruction of the religious, the false religious system that will bring the Antichrist into power in Revelation chapter 17. And so the coming tribulation period, which is preceded by the rapture of the believers, in which all that know Jesus Christ as their Savior will be taken off of this earth, and it will be followed immediately by a political event, Daniel chapter 9, of a peace treaty that the coming world ruler will bring to pass between Israel and all the world. And it will be a treaty of 7 years. In the middle of that 7-year time span, this peace treaty with Israel will be broken, and the Antichrist will set up his religious system and in defiance to Judaism and to all other religion. Revelation chapter 17, we find that the Antichrist will come, will be swept into power with the help of this false religious system. And in Revelation 17, we see how it tells us that the beast on which this woman is riding, and the beast speaks of the governmental system of the Antichrist, the beast will destroy or swallow up the woman that is riding the beast. And the woman that is riding the beast is Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the false religious system of the world that will will bring about the Antichrist coming to power, and in the middle of the tribulation period, he is going to establish himself as God, and all the world must worship him. But, so Revelation chapter 17 talks about the destruction of the woman, Mystery Babylon, this false religious system that brings the Antichrist into power with her help, and in an unholy marriage. And now chapter 18 takes place appears to be near the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And this is announced by a different angel that announced the destruction of Mystery Babylon. And here we have the destruction of the city, Babylon, the economic power, the economic center of the last days. And so we have that identity as Babylon the Great, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It's talking now about the physical city of Babylon the Great. Now, in 1 Peter, Rome was called Babylon. In Revelation 17, the city associated with the one world false religion was identified as the city that is associated with the revived Roman Empire. In Revelation chapter 18, we find that phrase, Babylon the Great, is used of this city that is going to be destroyed, that is the head of this economic world system, and that is a part of this one world system of the last days. Now, as we try to identify this, notice some things about this city, verse 17. It is seemingly a seaport city. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? We know that it is not only a great city of merchant of ships and a port, but it's a city of great merchandise. Verse 15, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torments, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and with pearls. And so here we find the merchants of the earth bewailing her death, because now the center of their business. And you know, this world, business runs the world today. If you think about it, business runs the world. Business, I'm afraid, runs much of the governments of the world today. It's about money. It's not about following God. It's not about being the ministers of God. It's about money. And this great city will be a city that's all about merchandise, about business, about buying, selling, making money. And that's the theme of the world today, isn't it? Buying, selling, making money. That's what counts. You know, a kind of illustration of that is a very minor one, but there was a business started to figure out why the honeybee population was being destroyed. And so a business was started and was funded by the government to find out why honeybees were being destroyed. Well, the company began to establish that the fungicide on a seed corn was killing bees. And so just recently, that company that was funded by the government to find out why bees were being killed was bought by Monsanto, the company that's producing the fungicide. Very interesting. It's kind of like when I went to Kenya. The second time I went to Kenya, I read an article that says the government just made a decree that only government-approved companies can build roads. Well, that sounds pretty good. But the only company in the country that was approved to build roads was owned by the president's daughter. Well, we see this integration, and here we have the emphasis on business, the economic system that is centered in this a great city. If you look at it, it also is a city of blood. In verse 24, it says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." We see that this city is a city that has opposed the truth of the gospel and has a history of opposing the truth of the gospel. Now, the interesting part of that is that it has been found to be have in her the blood of prophets. Now, as Americans, I was thinking about this today. There's a lot of these things that we don't really understand because America, in its history, has certainly not experienced what a lot of countries of the world. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll have to come back to this later. But I'll continue where I was going. You know, most Americans don't know about foreign armies invading the country. We had a short invasion in 1812, in the War of 1812, in Washington, D.C. The Capitol was burned. But, you know, as far as Americans thinking about invasion, you know, do Americans think about invasion? I mean, they really don't think about invasion. Man, we had a bloody civil war, but we never really understood what peoples in different parts of the world have experienced of in being invaded and their whole nation being put under great difficulties and the killing of ladies and mothers and babies and children and the sexual sins that invading armies commit. We don't really understand that in America. And you kind of realize that we're really a little bit out of sync of thinking, understanding some of these things. And today we don't think about the blood of the saints. It's been a long time in America since people were put to death because they believed the gospel. Now, certainly, there was people who were put to death in the early days of America. And some of them were tried under the guise of witches in Massachusetts. And certainly the Church of England in Virginia shed blood of the Baptist. We've never really understood how in the history of all the nations of the world, the blood of the saints is a signal part of their history. You think of England and how in England a huge part of their history was the shedding of the blood of believers in Jesus Christ. And in France and in Spain and in Germany and in Italy and in Africa, the great problem in the Sudan. There was hundreds of thousands of Sudanese in the south who were won to Christ under the Central African Revival in the 60s and the 70s, were slain by the hundreds of thousands by the Muslims in the country of Sudan. And just recent history, it takes place all over the world. We really don't, we really can't comprehend that. But here is a city that it was a bloody city. It represents a system that is against the truth. It is against the truth that there is only one provision made for the salvation of souls, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. As you think of it in the world in which we live, that truth is becoming more and more unacceptable. It's okay. It's okay in the public forum to have lectures on Islam and lectures on Buddhism and Hinduism, but it dare not be a lecture about Jesus Christ and his blood. And the rejection of absolute morals is a rejection of Jesus Christ. So here we have, it's a bloody city. It's an ancient city of blood. And yet this city is very prosperous. And you know, as I was thinking about this city, I was thinking about two places in the Bible that talk about countries or city states that the Bible tells us the power behind those cities or those city states was Satan. And you think of Ezekiel chapter 28. We talk about the city of Tyre. And in Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 47, it talks about the city of Babylon. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, this is the famous passage in the Bible that talks about the city of Tyre and the power, the spiritual power that was behind the city of Tyre. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now he's talking about the city of the king of Tyre, which was a kingdom that was in existence at the time of Ezekiel. But then he says, verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Immediately he's talking to the person that is behind the power of Tyre, and that was the devil himself. And it's interesting that it says in Revelation 18, it says in verse 23, the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now, that's an interesting word. For by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. Now, it's interesting, the word for sorcery is the word pharmakia, the Bible word for drugs. And in sorcery, one of the key ingredients of sorcery were drugs. And it's an interesting parallel here, whether it is speaking about the figurative idea of the spells put upon the nations of the world by this false drug. You know what? The drug of materialism. The drug of pleasure. You know, people today are living for pleasure. And they're living for the comfort of materialism. And it's as though that nothing else matters. That's all they think about. That's the spell that they're upon. But that truly is what it says about this city. So we don't really know exactly what city it is. There's the implication is three different things. One, Babylon, going to be rebuilt. Well, you'd have to make a pretty mighty big canal up the Euphrates, or make the Euphrates a lot bigger to get all those ships up there, so shipmasters could be bewailing the destruction of the city. I don't think it's Babylon. Could be. I think that the Bible does call Rome Babylon, and it is a port, and it is on the sea, and it is associated with the blood of the prophets and the blood of the martyrs over centuries. We don't really see it today as the head of any commercial empire. We really see it as insignificant. So in that sense, we can't really understand exactly what it is saying. But we do know that we live in a world in which the great push of all governments is for a one world economic system. And the world bankers want to see America decimated so they can control the world system. And I have, I certainly know very little, but it is amazing to me that with our new president, the debt of America went from $4 trillion to over $17 trillion in just a few years. And today, the debt of America is more than the gross national product in one whole year. And today, if you had just interest, if your interest rates went up to 10% of our debt, you could use every tax dollar of revenue and not even pay the interest on the debt. Certainly, America easily can be wiped off the picture economically and have to become a part of the one world economic system. But let's see the character of this city. And I think that as you look at this, you see some interesting things about this city. Verse 7. It says, how she hath glorified herself. In other words, she thinks she's really great, and she's at the top of the world. She's lived deliciously. And she has said in her heart, last part of verse 7, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Now, these comments are just, could be meaningless, but you know, the powers behind the powers, they want a one-world economic system. And in their thinking, that is the solution. You have a one-world economic system, and they have control over the whole world. Now they got it made. That's the answer. And this is exactly what it says about this city, Babylon. She says, I sit a queen. I'm in control. I'm ruling. Everybody does what I say. And I am no widow. I will not be defeated. I will not be defeated. I will see no sorrow. You know, our country today is operating like it's not going to see any sorrow. The sins of our country are carried out as if there is no judgment. Our government outlaws God, outlaws the Bible, forces wickedness upon people. And it's as though there is no result, there is no negative result of all of this, that America will continue in her prosperity. And that's the sin of Babylon was the sin of pride. The sin of pride. I sit a queen and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. The world system today, their goal is global control, and they consider that to be the future utopia, a system without God and without the fear of God. And with the thought that they'll never be judged. It's amazing as you look at the Bible that that is exactly the pride of Tyre. That's the pride of Ezekiel, of Babylon, both of whom these leaders were filled and empowered by Satan himself, whose core sin was pride. You know, today people think as long as you make money, you're right. As long as you have a lot of money, a lot of things, you're at the top of the world. No one can say anything to you. As long as you're successful, doesn't matter if you're a crook in your success, nobody can say anything to you. As long as some kind of religion is successful and they got a lot of people, doesn't matter if it's corrupt or crooked or anti-biblical, they're filled with pride. And that's the pride of this character of this city. It says that she is a city full of sorceries, pharmakias, drugs. Whether it is drugs or spiritual spells, but they have deceived the nations. It says it's an evil city. It's a city that has been against the truth. They have shed the blood of the prophets. They have shed the blood of the saints. They are rich, but evil. Now let's look at the destruction of this city. Probably the the one thing that you think of that is emphasized in this chapter more than any other thing is that this city will be destroyed in 1 hour. 1 hour. Verse 10, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment has come. Verse 6, 17, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. Verse 19, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. You know, here is a city, a system that thought that she was indestructible, that everything was put in place, that she would go on seemingly forever, and yet in 1 hour, God is able to bring her down. 1 hour. Sounds pretty weak, doesn't it? It sounds pretty far from being indestructible. It sounds far from being impenetrable. 1 hour comes down. Of course, it reminds us of the story in the Old Testament that Belshazzar was having a drunken feast, and he took the goblets from the temple of Jerusalem, and he made mockery of God as he drank wine out of them. And as he was drinking wine out of them, he saw a hand right on the wall. Three words of judgment. And he called for Daniel. Tell me, what do these words mean? And Daniel said, tonight your kingdom will be gone. And it was that night that the Cyrus, who had been besieging the city for 13 years, had successfully routed the Euphrates River outside of the city of Babylon, and not only cut off their water source, but made the city a free gateway to all their troops, and it was taken over in a moment. And that night, the king had a drunken party because they thought for sure that their city was impregnable, that it would never be taken down. And we find that their destruction is a picture of the greatness of God. Man, in his greatness, at his highest height, can be brought down in a moment. And in 1 hour. The Bible tells us that those who look around the city are able to recognize that this judgment is come. Notice the kings of the earth, verse 10. They will be standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. A city that said they would never be judged. You know, America is acting like it's never going to be judged, isn't it? The laws that are being penned are laws of a nation that thinks it will never be judged. People are living like they will never be judged. Young people are living like they will never be judged. That's the theme of our world. But Babylon will be judged in an hour. In other words, it will be so quick, so great, so overwhelming, and it will be nothing for God to judge that city. And it is nothing for God, because he is the God who made the heavens and the earth. And he is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And it says that that judgment, verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And it speaks of the fact that God is a holy God. You know, the world says because it isn't judged for sin immediately, it's not going to be judged. Isn't that how many people think? And you know, we think that way. You know, if something bad doesn't happen because we did something that was wrong, I'm not going to be judged. But what's God saying? God's saying, you know, this judgment is an avengement of the holy blood of the saints and the prophets and the apostles that was shed. And it's going to be brought into judgment. Notice the fear that is put into those standing and looking at this judgment. Verse number 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment. For the fear of her torment. Notice number 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torments. As the world looks on, the world is recognizing that God is the God of heaven and earth. And as much as man lives apart from God and will not come under God, the Lord will show this world very quickly who's in charge. Now, as we think about this passage of Scripture, there are some definite applications here. One application is a command that is in this passage of Scripture. Verse number 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. As you think about this, you're reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And you're reminded of the angels coming to Sodom and telling Lot, you better get out of here, because God's going to judge this city. But we know why Lot was there. Lot was there because he was a materialist. Lot was there because he was a worldly believer. Lot was there because he loved the pleasures, and he loved the riches, especially the riches and the comforts that came as a result of living in that wicked city. And God says, get out of her. Get out of her. Separate from her. And be not partaker of her sins. As you think about it today, you wonder, well, how does that apply? You know, I think a lot of people are in love with the wicked money system of this world. And they're willing to compromise principle. They'll work for a crooked boss. They'll work for a company that is dishonest. They will work for a company that violates the Word of God in its morals, in its ethics, in its principles. And they'll just put a blind eye on it because, you know, the most important thing in life, making money. Making money, that's the most important thing. You know, why did Lot go to Sodom and Gomorrah? There's only one reason he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, make money. He didn't care about the wickedness of the city. He didn't care about the effect upon his family. His wife loved it. Her heart was in the city. The Lot was there because he loved the benefits of material wealth. And God says to the people of God, separate from her. And I wonder how that same principle ought to be applied today for the people of God. Should we tolerate wickedness for the sake of money? I wonder, would it be right for a believer to work for certain companies that publicly advocate and push for and promote and fund homosexual lifestyle? Would it be right to be an executive of that kind of company just because it has a big salary? But the Bible tells us a very particular truth. It says, separate from her. Separate from her. You know, thinking about old-fashioned values, and I'm just trying to give a place of history, not beyond that. I remember I grew up in a little city of Delafield. Little city of Delafield had a little small downtown, and you know, all the kids in Delafield knew all about downtown. I can tell you every store that was in downtown and what was in every building and et cetera. I mean, little downtown Delafield was a quaint little town. But right on the main intersection of town, the intersection of Genesee Street and Milwaukee Street, there was the drugstore. That was kind of like the center of town, the drugstore. And across from the drugstore to the right was the grocery store. And next to the grocery store was the house that Dr. Barnes, he was the doctor of the town for years. That was Dr. Barnes' house. And next to that was the town hall. But across the street from the drugstore was a tavern. I'm trying to remember the name of it. Never was in it. But there was a tavern. And one day the tavern called up my dad. He was a carpenter, contractor, said, we have some work for you. Would you like to come and look at this job? And, as a little kid, I thought, oh, man. My dad's going to get a job at, you know, a business establishment in Delafield, you know? Wow. And I asked my dad, well, you know, are you going to, you're going to go and you're going to look at this job? And he said, no. We don't work for that kind of business. We don't work for that kind of business. Now here is a man who didn't even know the Lord. But he grew up in a system that there were principles. And you live by principle. You didn't live for money. You live for principle. You live for what was right. The Lord says, come out from among her. Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. The second application is this. The Bible tells us about the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. It says the Laodicean church said that she was rich. She looked at herself and she said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And it tells us that the spirit of Christianity of the last days can be a spirit of pride. And the Laodicean church was materially wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt. The Laodicean church spiritually was naked and blind, but she was proud. You know, my recent experiences in talking to people in town, it's been quite flabbergasting as the last few years, couple years. I've talked to different people, and I won't name the institution, but it's supposed to be a Bible-believing institution. It's supposed to be. And I would talk to people. Maybe I'd knock on their door. Maybe I'd give them a gospel tract. Maybe I'd want to talk to them about the Lord. And their immediate response was, I go to church. And it was like this. I go to church. Goodbye. And just amazing for a church that claims to know the gospel for to have such an attitude. But you know, at the same time, we as well can have this attitude of pride that says, you know, I'm fine. My sin's never going to catch up to me. I don't have to do what's right. And nobody's going to make me do what's right. I'm on top of the world. Pride. Babylon's pride was brought down in a minute, wasn't it? As you think of the situation, a world that says there's no judgment for sin. We don't need God. We don't want God. We're doing fine without God. Really, the opposite of that spirit is that the people of God should be careful that we don't catch it. Because we can have an attitude, you know, I don't really need God's blessing. I don't really need to have God's hand upon my life. I don't really need God to run my family. I don't really need to obey God. I'm doing fine. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we live in a day in which there is very little fear of the Lord. And we need to make sure that we get the fear of the Lord. Just this last week, I spent a couple days reading in 2 Chronicles and in Lamentations. And as I was reading those passages of Scripture, I said, boy, you know, Ron, you really needed to read that. As you read about the destruction of Jerusalem and all that took place, you know, my soul said to myself, you needed that. You needed to get some more fear of the Lord in your soul. The world doesn't have much fear of the Lord. We can live comfortably living in disobedience. In this world that doesn't need God, the saints of God, certainly we need to be hungering for God to be working in our life. Amen. We need to be people that's careful about keeping short accounts of sin. We need to be careful to be a people that doesn't catch the spirit of pride that says, I don't need God. I don't need to obey God. I can do what I want. It's never going to catch up to me. No, we need to be humble. And we need to seek the Lord while He may be found. You know, you might be here today, you might not be saved. Well, the world almost makes fun of getting saved, doesn't it? Almost makes fun of it. As though, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Why should I think about God? I got religion. I got money. I got, a comfortable lifestyle. Why should I think about God? Well, that's because the world doesn't have any fear of the Lord. But the world will come to a shocking reality the day the city of Babylon is destroyed in 1 hour. The city that represented all of these things that are against the Lord and represents the whole economic system of the world. I wonder today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The world says you don't need them. The world mocks at it. But you know, every single one of us are sinners. And every single one of us need our sin to be forgiven. And our good works can't erase our bad. And a couple little magic drops of water on somebody's head can't wash away your sins. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross can wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. Amazing how He left heaven's glory. As we sung this morning, how He left the ivory palaces and came to this world of woe. This wicked world to rescue mankind from eternity lost and from sin that will be judged. That we might have a fellowship with the living God and know Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You today for the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we know our world is heading to destruction, and they don't know it. They are in self-denial. Lord, as we look at the Bible, I pray that, Lord, that we would be awakened as to the fact that, and encouraged as we look at the fact that all of this world without God and these world philosophies and these economic systems that bar the Lord Jesus Christ will all come to an end quickly. And I pray that, Lord, we would be people that are alert, people that are awake, that we'll not be seduced by such thinking and get caught up in this world that lives without God and lives for money and lives for pleasure, lives for comfort. I pray that, Lord, that you would make us alert. I pray that, Lord, that even the very need, the need of the fear of the Lord would be in our hearts in a world that is seeking to take it away, even from the believers in the Lord Jesus. Head bowed and eyes closed.